Well, good morning once again. We'll be picking up our study in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 17. So if you have a Bible, turn there. We're going to cover the first 13 verses. The title of this morning's message is, and I was sharing with my wife, and I think I told her the wrong name yesterday. She's like, didn't you name a message that already? And we went back and looked. But I don't think you can have too many titles of messages with the word Jesus in it, right? Would you rather go to church and have Jesus in the title, or have him never mentioned? So the title of the message is Jesus Only, Hear Him. Jesus Only, and then parentheses, Hear Him. And last week we saw that my notes say that Jesus confesses Jesus as the Christ, but it was Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. We saw that Jesus makes that famous statement about the church being built on the rock. And that rock is not Peter. That rock is the good news of the gospel. And Jesus starts talking about the ultimate goal of his life. And the disciples, of course, they keep missing it. Jesus keeps talking about his death and what? His resurrection. But the disciples spaz out so often, they don't get to hear everything that he's saying. And it's been said that Peter suffers from foot-in-mouth disease. But it was a little bit worse last week. It wasn't just his foot in his mouth. It was the words of the enemy coming out of his mouth. And Jesus rebuked the enemy through there. And the commentary says this, as we just talked a little bit about the end of what we saw last week. It says that, David Guzik says, everyone knew that the cross was an unrelenting instrument of death and that the cross had no other purpose. It wasn't like it could be confused for anything else. When Jesus said that he was going to the cross, disciples knew what it meant. It was like going to the electric chair, going to death row, going to the gallows. The commentary goes on to say that in these 20 centuries after Jesus, we have done a pretty good job of sanitizing and ritualizing the cross. Yet Jesus said something much like this: walk down death row daily and follow me. Taking up your cross, listen to this, wasn't a journey. It was a one-way trip. There is no return ticket. It was never meant to be a round trip. That following Jesus to the cross is one way. Things that we leave behind, we don't circle back to potentially again. Relationships, people, places, they're in the past as we follow Jesus, as we go forward with him. Wearsby says this, Warren Wearsby says, denying self is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities, but like a diet. But we deny self when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will. Like we'll see for Easter that Jesus says that not my will, but your will be done, and proceeds to get up and be arrested and beaten and sent to the cross. Human nature, the commentary says this, wants to indulge self, not deny self. Death to self is always terrible. And if we expect it to be pleasant or mild, we will often be disillusioned. Death to self is the radical command to the Christian life. To take up your cross meant one thing. You were going to a certain death, and your only hope was in resurrection power. As we think on that, does this describe your idea of Christianity, of being a disciple, of following Jesus, of going where he calls you to go? Or are you disillusioned? Why is it painful? Why is it hard? Why is it lonely? Why is it tough? Why? I thought it was my best life now. It's the cross. If God's called you to follow him and you're obeying him to follow him and it's hard, good. If it's painful, that's right. If it's lonely, it's going to be. Because this is how Jesus described Christianity. Remember that he went before us, and this was what his life was like. And he said a disciple is like his master. The things that the master goes through, the disciple is going to go through. And like we talked about last week, what's our comfort in this? The fact that he went ahead for us, that he experienced all these things, and he's just saying, come, follow me. And we get to experience the things that he experienced. Oh boy, Lord, I get to experience the nails of the cross. But not for my sin, for others. That he doesn't bring us through the ringer to punish us. He brings us through the ringer to sanctify us and lead others to him. And so, Christian, this morning, what keeps you from your cross? What keeps you from really following Jesus? And God, that could be many things this morning as we pray. But Lord, sometimes maybe it's just not having the right vision of you, not knowing and not realizing who we're following, not realizing the circumstances we're in and why we're in them. But God, I know that from, at least from my own life, when I've seen you and known you, it gives me the strength to go through whatever, because it doesn't matter. I know who's in front of me. I know who's leading me. I know how much you love me. And God, I pray that we all would have those things. Give us all a deeper revelation of you, something that we can see and hang on to and hold on to, not out of experience, but out of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name by your spirit. Amen. So Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to take it in little bite-sized chunks this morning. So let's look at the first four verses together. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led him up to a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So this is about a week later from what we saw last week. It's been a week. Now it is a week. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John on a hike. And I tell you, the weather like it is today, I want to be out there. The weather like it is today, I want to be back in the woods. And that's where they go. Well, why Peter, James, and John? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us why, but we can begin to think of it. That out of the 12, who are the closest with Jesus? Potentially Peter, James, and John. Maybe the others weren't ready to see what Jesus was about to see on them. Well, what we just read about the transfiguration, maybe they weren't ready for it. But also, I have to wonder if not everybody gets to see everything in life. My kids, I have 5 children. I try, and one in heaven. I try to give them each the same experience, so to speak. I don't like to take necessarily one of them to McDonald's. I want to make sure that they can all go to McDonald's. I don't want to just take one of them to do something fun. I want to take them all to do something fun, right? That they all would get to enjoy life and not miss out on things. But I can't always do that. I can't always take them all out to lunch. I can't always take them all to the dump. I can't always fit them all in the car, right? Cece can't hike up a mountain, but Mia can. So Mia and I might take a hike. But Sierra and I will do something different. And it's tough because sometimes I want to bless one kid, but I know what the other kids will say when I get home. Did you get something for me? No. But at the same time, I don't always have to do that. Sometimes I get a gift for one. One gets a Lego this week. The other one goes out for ice cream the next week. It's just the way it is. And it doesn't mean I love one more than the other. I care about one more than the other. Doesn't mean that one was more obedient that week and the other one wasn't. In fact, sometimes if the child's been disobedient, I'm not really speaking from experience here, because they're great kids. But maybe if one was really acting up, it might mean that's the one I need to take out for ice cream this week. And that's kind of what I mentioned before about grace, right? Like mercy is God saying, no, I'm not going to treat you as your sins deserve. You don't get punishment. But grace is on top of that. Grace is going, you know what? I'm not even going to not punish you, but I'm going to take you out for ice cream instead. That love on us, that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve mercy either, but we certainly don't deserve God's blessings on top of that. But Jesus takes these guys out on this hike. And I have to wonder, maybe it's the troublemakers that need to be kept close. Harking back to the youth group days, sometimes the loudest kids are the ones that you made sure stayed with you. You were the one that hanging, and they're the ones that maybe needed the godly influence in their lives. But if you remember, James and John, they had a nickname. It was Sons of Thunder. That these guys were loud, they were boisterous, they were full of energy. And these are the guys, and Peter too, foot and mouth Peter. These are the guys that Jesus takes up on the mountain for this wild event, for the transfiguration. And I don't think Jesus didn't have any idea. It's not like he was like, let's go for a hike today, boys. And whoop, I got transfigured. I wasn't expecting that to happen. He knew what they were going up there to do. He was going up there to spend time with his father. He was going up there for this event, and he was bringing his disciples along with him for that. It says that he took them up on a high mountain, this high, lofty, exalted. And what he does up there is this lofty vision, this exalted vision of God, right? But I think more than that, it's something special. There is something special about getting away from it all, about going out to hike in the woods, going away to spend time with God, right? Getting that alone time, getting that quiet time, purposing in your heart saying, I'm going out today, and I'm going out to spend time with the Lord, whether it's to go get a cup of coffee by yourself with the Bible, whether it's to go out in the woods and go for a hike, whether it's to take a drive somewhere you've never driven before and just put on a worship song just to get away, whatever it is, there's something about that that I know in my own life and experience that God has always been faithful to reveal something to me about him as I do that. Maybe you just want to go take a trip and need a vacation. Well, go do it. And while you're there, do it with the Lord. Put those headphones on while you're getting on the plane and worship as you see the insanity around you unfold in front of Spirit Airlines. But whatever it is, God will speak to you. He'll minister to you. And likely it's something you wouldn't have thought about before. You know, Jake and I have done that. We went to the Bitterroot one day. He disappeared. I had a hiking spot back east I would always go to. It was just a great place to get away. But Jesus was transfigured before them. They saw it. It's not like he's Superman, right? There's this trailer for this new Superman movie that's coming out. I don't know if it's good or not, but it just reminded me of Superman, right? Where Clark Kent's in the room. Clark Kent runs away and goes into the phone booth and comes out and he's Superman and nobody notices, right? Mm-hmm. It's not like Jesus snuck away, transfigured, and came back out, right? There would be some confusion that maybe it's not him, maybe it's not Clark Kent, maybe it's Superman, somebody else. No, Jesus, right before them, standing before them, you know, picture some really cool special effects. He just starts glowing. It says that his face glowed, his clothes bright, his face was like the sun, right? That this word transfigured actually means metamorphosis, like a butterfly, right? He changed into another form. And is this not like God? And is this not like resurrection, a picture of this as well, that we're resurrected into a new body? We change into a new form? And I believe that anyone who claims that Jesus wasn't fully God while being a man forgets stuff like this. Forgets that, oh yes, the glory of God was in this shell of a man, was in this flesh, but ooh, Jesus gave us a little peek that yes, God is totally inside this flesh. And breaks open and the glory of God is revealed. And this is the Son of God being revealed in the Son of Man. That God's Son from heaven is being revealed in this fleshly body here that we see. Sometimes you and I, maybe we conceal who we are to others for good reason. We don't want to draw attention to yourself. Remember that show Undercover Boss? The boss would put on a really fake mustache and go like flip burgers and hear all the complaints of the workers. Because they weren't bright enough to figure out that all these cameras meant that this guy's... Yeah. Right? And the boss hides it to the end. And then, you know, maybe they said some bad stuff and they get fired. And maybe they said some bad stuff and the boss is like, wow, things really need to change. Right? So sometimes you conceal yourself for a purpose. You know, I don't go around telling people that I'm a pastor. And even if I did, I don't know that they would believe me. But when people find out sometimes in the world, they begin to act different. They begin to treat me different. And I don't really mind being treated different, but I want them to be genuine and slip up and say the words that they wouldn't say in front of me if they knew I was a pastor. But that's Jesus here. He's walking around in his body. The people see him as this carpenter's son that we talk about in the flesh. They see him for the flesh. They see him do these things that are of God, but they don't necessarily put two and two together. And yet Jesus is not just a person. He is God, and on the mountain he reveals that to them, that this is who he really is, that he has this power, but for a season he's holding back. For a season he's concealing it in a sense. He's letting it out, obviously. He's healing, he's speaking, he's doing, but it's not that glorious moment where you go, wow, yeah, this is definitely not just a human being here. It says that his face shone like the sun and his clothes were bright as the light. I mean, why has no, like, laundry detergent ad picked up on this, right? Would this not be a really cool commercial, right? Like, I don't know. That's really pejorative about it. But sincerely, this isn't just hyperbole. This is an amazing event. Think about it. You, two buddies, and Jesus going for a hike up the mountain, maybe Mount Helena, right? You get up to this top, there's no one else around. Then all of a sudden, Jesus in front of you. He's wearing his robe. He's got dirt on his sandals, dirt on his feet. I don't know perfectly what he looked like. But then all of a sudden, his face starts to change. light starts to come out from like behind his skin. He starts getting lighter and lighter. His clothes get brighter and brighter to the point where it's like the sun. You ever try and look at the sun? No, you can't. Like maybe for a second, right? And then you get like the floaters and it burns a little bit. But like it's so bright, you can't really look. You can't really see. Maybe they're kind of, you know, I don't think they had Ray-Bans, so they're not looking through their sunglasses. Maybe they're doing the whole like when it's snowy out and you squint and look close. But he's bright. He's shining. I don't know if it was cloudy out that day, but it wasn't cloudy on this mountaintop, so to speak. The sun was out. And I wonder if when you read John, 1 John 1:5, John says this, if he was remembering this event. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." If you and I were to be revealed, transfigured, our flesh peeled away, our inner thoughts, the things we've done this week were revealed and out here and shown, I don't think it would be bright and shining. Maybe some of it, maybe you guys. But I know for me, it might be clouded out a little bit. It'd probably be pretty dark. There's not enough of God's light in me to shine like that. Remember Moses when he go up on the mountain? Moses was like a glow. You know, I had these glow-in-the-dark toys as a kid. It was all plastic, and you put it in the UV, and then they'd glow. Like Moses was like that. He would go up on the mountain and come back, and his face would be shining, and he'd have to put the veil over his face to hide himself until that glow faded away from him. But not for Jesus. That glow emanated out of Jesus. And there was no darkness in God. The more we dig into God, the more we see in God, there's a contradiction. Oh, there's a problem. Oh, yeah, Jesus sinned. No. The more we see of God, the more it's, oh, that's bright, that's holy. I can't even fathom it. I was watching this really cool thing in holograms yesterday. I didn't really understand. I was trying to understand. I'm trying to suck it in, but it was making me think about this. But it says that as they saw this, as he was transfigured before them and shone like the sun, and his clothes were bright as light, said, "Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared, and were talking with him." And basically, I kind of picture Jesus beginning, whoom, you know, maybe there's a sound effect, whoom, and he starts to glow, and then, boop, Moses and Elijah appear there. And they appear out of this light. Maybe the disciples are blinded for a second, and then they see Moses and Elijah show up. I don't know exactly what it looked like. But these guys, they were alive here. They weren't ghosts. It didn't say that they were glowing. It just says that Moses and Elijah were there, that they were on earth on this mountain. And for you and I, we're like, oh, Moses and Elijah, okay, that's great. But for them, these guys were the heroes of their faith. Moses, right? The one who led Israel out of Egypt. He was the giver of the law. All the Pharisees were like, we're sons of Moses, right? Elijah, this guy, the most legendary prophet caught up to heaven. Imagine like Billy Graham and, I don't know, pick somebody else that's passed on and famous. Chuck Smith, I don't know, someone, I don't know. I'd say Calvin, that might start a Calvinist argument. But picture these guys showing up on the mountain with Jesus. But these guys represent what? The law and the prophets. These guys represent the scripture, right? And they're there with Jesus. And what are they doing with Jesus? They're talking. Picture that. Jesus glowing. Whoa. Moses and Elijah. Brr, I don't know. Star Trek sound effects. They get beamed in. Don't think there was any sound. No, I think it just appeared. And they're talking. Peter, James, and John. It's Moses. It's Elijah. I don't know if they heard the voices. I don't know if they heard Jesus go, "Hey, Mo. Hey, Elijah." I don't know if he heard that, or they said, "Hi, I'm Moses, I'm Elijah." I don't know if there was like a formal invitation or they had a "Hello, my name is," but they knew who it was there. And they were just talking with Jesus. And I love that. I love that. That Jesus, glowing in all his glory, is just hanging out and talking with his friends. These guys who had served him, these guys who had lived a life following God and had moved on to heaven. And they had this friendly, loving, normal relationship with the God of the universe. That the God of creation, the one who invented nuclear power, is talking with these guys. And good old Peter, just like you or I might, Peter pipes up. I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know what the conversation is. But he pipes up and he says, God, this is good. This is great that we're up here. I mean, Moses is here. Elijah's here. You're here. You're looking awesome, God. Never seen you like this before. Let me build three little tents for us. Well, not even for us, but for you and Moses and Elijah. And Peter, yes, it is good, right? It is good that they're up there. This is a pretty awesome hike, a great way to spend the day. We were singing that song, Teach Us to Number Our Days, this morning, and today is day 15,900 something for me. I don't remember the number, but it's kind of like, okay, well, how am I going to spend this day? Well, this is how they are spending that day. But Peter, do you think these guys need tents? Like, did you bring a backpack tent with you and you're just going to open it up? Are you into bushcraft, Peter, and you're just going to build a couple of lean-tos out of shrubs and sticks and grass and dirt for Jesus, who's now glowing like the sun, and Moses and Elijah, who just appeared out of thin air? And you're going to build them a little goatskin tent at best, Peter? And again, there's this awe and shock and wonder of Peter, right? You're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And then the next thing out of his mouth is something that's severely out of touch with what's going on right in front of him. This revelation of the spiritual world and then this out of touch solving of a problem that isn't really a problem at all. And maybe this speaks to you and I, because many times we see God working, God moving, God shows up in our life. We hear a message, we are moved by worship, moved by his spirit, and we just see God being God, hanging out, talking with Moses and Elijah, and we're amazed and we love it. And we can't believe we get to be there. This is good, this is great, I can't believe it. But instead of joining in on what God is doing, going over there and listening to the conversation or getting involved and asking questions, we try to do something silly and unrelated because our flesh thinks, oh yeah, I can build a tent. I'll build a tent. This is what you need, God. And it's a good heart to have, right? When we come to the Lord and he does something in our lives and we just want to serve him. We just want to be a part. We just want to do something. But we don't stop to realize the moment we're in. And God doesn't need us to build a tent, whatever that is that you're trying to do for him. God doesn't need you to put together your best idea. Maybe he just wants you to come over and see what he's doing and be a part of it. Like Mary and Martha, right? Maybe he doesn't want us to miss that moment. He wants us to learn something from him. Maybe learn something from Moses. Maybe hear something about Elijah. Maybe even let God introduce us to these heroes of the faith. I mean, seriously, picture yourself standing up there with them. Moses and Elijah show up. What were they talking about? I mean, I don't think they were baseball fans. Baseball, I don't think, was invented yet. They weren't talking about the game that was on later. I mean, Moses and Elijah, like, maybe they were wondering where there's a good spot to get fish. I don't know. But maybe Peter, James, and John, could you have taken some notes for us? Why do we not know what they're saying? Because someone's like, oh, I got a pen, you know? Or at least listen just a little bit. Now, by what the word says, the word doesn't suggest that Peter interrupted. It says that he answered Jesus. So I don't know if Jesus was talking to him at that point, but it doesn't say. But I have to wonder, was Peter just interrupting at this point? There's this awesome thing going on, knowing Peter, sorry, Peter. and he just goes, hey, I got a great idea. Tents. Let's go on. Verse 5. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. It's interesting. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So while Peter was still speaking, again, Peter's got the best timing out of all of us, right? He interrupts, and there's a voice that comes, and I want to quote these verses. James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Ecclesiastes 5:1-2 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It's probably a good word for someone teaching the Bible, to let your words be few, let the Bible speak. But sincerely, do we not just try and come up with an answer half the time? You know, one good way to tell someone's in trouble or lying or nervous is they begin to answer questions that were never asked. They begin to say things that you, okay, that's not what we're talking about, right? They begin to come out and speak and they haven't even heard. That's a thing that children tend to do a lot, and it's a thing that as adults we should learn more to do, is to just listen. Listen first before we answer. But it says a bright cloud overshadowed them. And I like that juxtaposition there of the bright cloud overshadowing them. But this word seems to mean that the cloud itself was made up of light. It wasn't just water droplets condensing on dust in the air, right? You know, you come out in the morning into the valley and you'll see, you know, clouds coming real low over the mountains. There'll be fog or there'll be snow. And as it warms up, the clouds begin to go away. This wasn't one of those clouds, if we're to believe what the scripture is telling us. This was God's glory. This was light emanating, coming out of this cloud. And if we know the scripture, maybe we've heard of something called the Shekinah glory of God. That this presence of God is this cloud of light, is this supernatural thing that we describe as a cloud, and maybe it kind of reminds us of a cloud, but it is totally not. Remember the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. And in fact, in the Holy of Holies, over the, if you remember the Ark of the Covenant, was in the middle of the tabernacle of the temple. In that room, the high priest could go in only one day a year. And it was covered in gold, and it had two gold angels, cherubim over it with their wings like this. And it was called the mercy seat, and the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. It was said that God's glory, his Shekinah glory, would dwell above the mercy seat, where that sacrifice was, where that blood was, his glory would be. And that's where he would speak from. 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16 says this, he who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. They saw the cloud. They heard the voice, but they couldn't see through that light. It was too bright for their eyes. It was too powerful for them to approach, to get through, to see, but they could hear the voice. And remember Peter, right before this, wanted to build a little dwelling out of whatever he had in his backpack or out of those shrubs. And God dwells in this light. God dwells in this glory. He doesn't need something built with human hands, even if it's marble, even if it's steel, even if it's 1,000 foot tall. It does not compare to the glory that is of God and God alone. And it said a voice came from the cloud, and it's the Father's voice. Well, how do we know it's the Father's voice? Because he calls Jesus his beloved son. It's that simple. And I got to tell you, I love my kids. And when they do the right thing, especially when they do it without me knowing, just being little disciples of Jesus that they are. When they talk, I want to listen to what they have to say. When they want to talk to me, I try and give them my ear. I want to make myself available to them. And when they have something to say, especially something that's good, I want others to hear it. I say, repeat that, or make sure that everyone else hears. Because everyone, I want everyone to see when they do well. I want to see when they're doing well. I want to lift them up for that. I want to bless them for that. I want others to look on and say, wow, look at this kid and what they're doing. And a lot of times, I don't even have to do that. We're just at the store, and the cashier's like, your kids are excellent. Wow, really? I guess they are. Yeah, thanks. And I say, look, kids, see that? They notice. They see your behavior. Well, when they're not little angels from time to time, I try not to broadcast that to the world either. I try not to shame them in front of others, unless it was something that was done in front of others. I try and handle that. I'm not perfect at it, but I try and handle it. Also, why? Because I love them. I want to bless them. I don't want to hurt them more than they need it. And while Jesus pleases his Father. And so his Father shows up here on the mountain to talk about his Son. In John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." And well, because of Jesus being one with the Father, what is the Father's command? What is the Father's words here? And what should be our response to what's going on, to this transfiguration of Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus? Well, to hear Jesus, to listen to him, to pipe down, to zip it, to shut it, to close our mouth, and pay attention to what's going on and what God is doing and saying. This word, to hear him, means not be deaf. That's a good one. Attend or consider what is being said, to understand, to get by hearing, to learn, to find out, to comprehend, and to pay attention to what he's saying. We don't know what Jesus said here on the mountains, but we know what the Father said. And the Father said, hear him. Hear him because he's my beloved Son. Hear him because I am pleased in him. His words are the voice I want you to hear. Not necessarily my voice, the Father says. I want you to hear the voice of the Son, which really is the voice of the Father through the Son. And when the disciples heard this, Peter, James, and John, when they heard that, what happened? Oh, they were quiet and said that they were greatly afraid, and they fell to the ground and they got on their face. They heard. I don't know how God's voice was. I don't think he was like, "Peter, James, and John, be quiet." I think he was like, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And the depth and the authority of God's voice and the glowing cloud, it was God's glory of the Father, and they couldn't get close to that, and they fell to the ground. Now, when my kids act up, or sometimes I just need to get their attention, like they're running in the street and that proverbial bus is coming, I have to raise my voice and put on my fatherly voice. "Jacob, Alicia, Mia," right? "Mia, right? Mia, watch out. Mia, hit the brakes." We've been driving that car around the yard, and she hasn't killed us yet, thankfully. It's awesome. But remember, Peter and James and John, rather, were the sons of thunder. These guys were loud. And now they're cowering on the ground because they heard the voice who made the thunder. Not just thunder. Sometimes, you know, spring, we're supposed to get rain soon. Maybe we'll get a thunderstorm. But you hear it and you want to cower. You want to get low when that lightning's striking. You don't want to be the tall thing with the golf club. You want to be down on the ground. You don't want to get struck by lightning. And the voice of God in the Bible is described as a voice of many rushing waters. And here I am to offend, hopefully nobody here, but to the hyper-Pentecostal, the hyper-hyper-Pentecostal, here's what slain in the Spirit really is. The voice of God comes, and you fall down in fear, in reverence, as if dead. "I'm not getting up." "Did you hear that? I'm not making a move. Do you know what power is in front of you?" Because there will be severe awe. If we've heard God's voice, if we sense his presence, we know he's in the room, so to speak. We're not acting crazy. We're going to be as pretty sober. We're going to fall down and go, "Oh Lord, I hope I don't evaporate." Because the Bible says that you can't come close to him. We'd be destroyed if we came close to God. That we're going to have severe awe and reverence when God shows up. And more than that, we're going to notice that we lack, that we are but dirt. But don't worry. When the voice of God shows up, when that reverence and awe hits, when that fear and healthy fear of God comes, what does Jesus say to us? Touches you and says, "Don't be afraid. It's good that you got down, but you don't have to be afraid." I've had times in worship over the years where it's worship and it's great and you're praying and having time with the Lord, mostly personal time. I don't know that I recommend this necessarily always in a corporate setting, but just get the overall sense and the awe and the fear of God. And it's like, I just need to get down on my face on the ground. Struggle to breathe a little bit in the carpet and then use a little bit of wisdom and turn sideways. But just be before God and know that he's God and know that I'm man, and let it be. And there's a fear there. There's an awe there. I don't want to get up. But at some point, Jesus has always been faithful to say, okay, you can get up. And we need those times. Because if all we're doing is jumping around, hyping around, coming up with our ideas of tents and things to do, we're not hearing Jesus. That's what we need to do above all, is hear him. If we haven't heard him, what are we doing? Why am I going to go do that if I haven't heard him tell me to do that? Now, sometimes we can use that as an excuse. Well, God hasn't told me to go do children's ministry. But you see the need and you feel it led to, you should probably do it. You know, it's better, sometimes it's better to step out and then kind of, you know, it's been said that like, you can't steer a car unless it's moving, right? Especially with the old no power steering. It's like, you got to give it a little bit of gas and then it'll steer. Same thing, you know, sometimes we got to take those little steps and God will begin to steer us. But sincerely, what are we doing? What are we doing with our lives? Why do we go and spend every day that we do? Why do we do the hobbies that we have? Watch the shows that we do. Not that it's wrong with having hobbies. Not that it's wrong with doing things that are fun or going out to lunch or going on vacation. But the course of our life, have we heard God? Have we seen him? Or are we just trying to do something for our idea of him? Are we just trying to make something that our little God can fit into? Make a little shrine, make a little temple that, oh, my God fits neatly in here. And yet here he is glowing and a cloud shows up and says, this is my son, hear him. If we hear him, we will fall down like this. And what happens when they look up? When they open their eyes? It's just Jesus. They see none but Jesus only. The cloud is gone. The glowing is gone. Moses and Elijah are gone. And it's just Jesus. So this day, it wasn't about Moses and Elijah, although Jesus kind of revealed the resurrection and that they're still alive and that he still has a relationship with them. Maybe they hadn't seen him since he came to earth. I don't know how time works with eternity and all the dimensions and physics there. But Moses and Elijah were just men. God didn't say, listen to Moses and Elijah too. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, those are the three I want you to listen to. He says, listen to Jesus. God didn't even mention Moses and Elijah being there. Because this whole day, the whole transfiguration was about hearing the voice and the words of Jesus and knowing without a shadow of a doubt that he's got the authority. That he's the one the Father wants us to pay attention to. He's the one the Father wants us to listen to above all else. Like I said last week, in a way, and I don't know that I'm pretending, but in a way, I'm really tired of pretending of who my God is, of who my Jesus is. And I don't mean with unbelievers. I mean with believers. I don't necessarily mean you guys. Maybe it's just people on the internet. But these crazy arguments over things that Moses wrote down. Or seeking after miracles from our own hands to be like Elijah. I really would love if the church at large could just hear Jesus, could just listen to Jesus. And I'm not saying that the law and the prophets don't count. They do count. I'm not saying that in some weird way, just listen to Jesus, just read the red letters. And no. But all of that needs to point to him. If we know all of that, if we study all that, if we argue all over all that, and it doesn't point us to Jesus, why are we doing it? Paul says to Timothy, don't concern yourself with these silly genealogies, which just lead to arguments. With these silly arguments, I just hear Jesus. And I really would love it if the church would just be quiet and look and listen for him. Just stop running around and try and do everything. Just stop running around and making its name known and just listen and look for Jesus. Because guess what? He's coming back. Guess what? We have to number our days. We're either going to die or we're going to be raptured, one of the two. And I really would love that the church at large would stop trying to build a lousy temple out of stones or out of rules. Regulations of sticks and traditions and ideas and self-righteousness. And just listen to him. Get back to the Bible and the church at large. Go, this is what we're here to hear on Sunday. We're here to worship together. We're here to pray together. We're here to fellowship. But if I don't hear this, and more importantly, if I don't hear him through this megaphone of the Bible, God's voice, then what am I doing there? What am I listening to it for? What am I involved in it with? Why am I a part of this denomination? Why do I give money to it? Why do I support it? Can we just go after Jesus? Because if we did, I think we'd see clearly that, oh, these things that we're doing on Sunday and in our denomination, in our fellowship, are 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is pretty clear about how that's supposed to go, and this doesn't look like that, so let me go find someplace that looks like that. And oh, this place, it says that we'll pray, the sick will be healed. It says that the gifts of the Spirit are active. So let me go find a place that's like that. Because not because I want to get the answers right, but because I want to be with the one who wrote this. I want to meet with the person who is this. And so as I get off my soapbox here, as we get to the close, can we just hear him? And him only? Not me, not some name, not some denomination, but just hear Jesus? You know, I saw a tweet the other day, and of course I couldn't help but respond. It said, you'll be in heaven with people who have theological differences in you. And in one sense, I get it, right? Because there's people on earth that I would theologically disagree on the non-essentials. And I would totally agree that, yes, we're both totally going to heaven, and God totally both saved us both, and we both totally love Jesus, but we just disagree on things. But when we get to heaven, that disagreement's going to be gone. We're both going to be corrected. We're both going to be known as we are known. We're both going to see Jesus completely revealed, and we're going to go, I don't even know if I remember what the differences were, what we had wrong. I don't know how that works. But there's not going to be that difference in heaven. The Calvinists won't be over there. The Arminians won't be over there. We're all going to be Jesus followers, or whatever word you want to use, Christians, followers of the way, there together. And we're all going to believe the exact same thing, because there's no question or doubt or wonder or idea of man anymore. And so I don't want that here either. I just want to hear Jesus. And maybe my ears need to be cleaned out. And may God do that. Verse 9 through 13. It says, now as they came down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, again, he says something pretty opposite what we would think he would say. He says, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So all this happens. Do not be afraid. Guys, come on, you can get up. And they go back down the mountain. I don't know how long they were up there for. Maybe it was a quick hike. Maybe it was a couple hours. But they start to hike back down. And I wonder, what are you thinking about as you're hiking back down that mountain? What are they feeling? What are they wondering? Oh boy, do you think they even said a word at this point? Do you think Peter was, you know, still talking about tents? And did the shock and awe continue with every step? You know, you walk back down the mountain. And I bet you there was a big difference between their demeanor on the way up the mountain and their demeanor on the way back down the mountain. And Jesus says to them, don't tell anyone what you saw. Don't tell this vision to anyone else. What was in your eyes? What happened up there? Until when? Until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Until the resurrection. Again, he's describing who he is. He doesn't say I. He says the Son of Man, right? He's making it clear that the voice of God is speaking, that until the Son of Man, until the flesh has died and risen again, don't tell anyone. Why? I think maybe because it was too much for everyone else. And the important sign, the important revelation of Jesus was not the transfiguration, was not the glowing light, was not the bright clothes, was not Moses and Elijah. In a sense, wasn't even the voice of the Father. The most important transfiguration, the most important revelation of Jesus was the resurrection. That this was the true revealing of who he was. That he couldn't just glow and turn on a light switch, but that he could come back from the dead, and that God has the power to raise from the dead and forgive sin. And so what do the disciples say? Do they ask about the resurrection? No. Right? I don't know if they keep missing it. They keep falling short because they're so stuck on what just happened and Jesus dying. But they ask about Elijah. They're like, what just happened? Is Elijah supposed to come back? And the commentary says maybe they were a little confused about timing because Jesus was here and then Elijah showed up. Because they're thinking about Malachi 4:5 says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." You know, they're not thinking like, they're not thinking in the right timeline, I guess. But Jesus says that Elijah has come already. And he's not talking about reincarnated, but he's talking about in office, in power, in spirit. And he says he will be back again, though, because in Revelation, Elijah does come back. He's one of the two witnesses, right? Potentially it's Elijah and Moses who come back and preach, and fire comes out of their mouth and devours these false prophets and devours these workers of the Antichrist until eventually on the third day, God allows them to be killed, or allows them to be killed, and then they're resurrected. And, you know, it's a, read Revelation 11. It's awesome. But this visit here of Moses and Elijah wasn't before the dreadful day of the Lord's wrath, like it will be in Revelation. This was, in a sense, before the dreadful day that Jesus had to go through, the dreadful day of the cross. And John, one like Elijah, proclaimed repentance to the world and repentance of the cross. And Elijah, again, is going to proclaim repentance to anyone who's still able before the day of judgment, right? So there's similarities, but this isn't Elijah. I mean, this isn't, John the Baptist wasn't actually Elijah. But the disciples understood this when he said this. I think that's great. He didn't totally have to explain it to them. He began to lead them, and they started getting it. Like, oh, no, no, he means John the Baptist, right? That John the Baptist was like Elijah. He did come. He did proclaim the way of the Lord, and they killed him for it. So they were hearing. They were catching on. It's good to see that, right? It's great when, you know, you're trying to teach the kids something, or maybe you remember taking math class. I remember taking math class and just not getting it, and all of a sudden it would just click. And it's finally clicking for them. And ultimately, as we close here, the law and the prophets point to who? Point to Jesus. And point to Jesus only. They don't point to worship Moses. They don't point to worship Elijah. They both went up home to be with God in heaven. And ultimately, any man or woman of God in the Bible and in the world is going to point us where? To Jesus. They're going to want us to listen to who? Jesus. Right? If I give you advice, of course I want you to listen to it, but ultimately the only advice you really should take from me is, what is God saying to you? Hear Jesus, right? I don't have the answers for you, but I do know who does, and he's the one I'm going to point you to. Because ultimately any doctrine, any ministry or minister, if they are of God, they're going to point you to salvation and Jesus only. Not by works, not by following the law, not by self-righteousness, not by hippy-dippy, not by signs, not by wonders, not by miracles, but by Jesus and Jesus only. If Jesus decides to do a miracle, great. If Jesus decides to heal, great. If Jesus decides to do something fantastic, wonderful, but those gold sparkles coming down from the ceiling, just listen to Jesus. That nice tie and thing that that preacher's wearing and all the people following him, don't listen to him because of the followers. Listen to him. He's saying this stuff. Because Jesus is revealed by Scripture, right? And it says that Jesus didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets, but he fulfilled them, right? Because he's the ultimate word of God, more than Moses' law, and he's the ultimate prophet of God, far greater than Elijah. And so, like the Father tells us, is that Jesus, and Jesus alone, he is the one we should hear. He's the only one we should listen to. So if there's a voice in your life that goes against what Jesus is saying to you, and the Jesus of the Scripture, not the Jesus of satellite TV, listen to that. Because that's what, you want to know what the will of God is? You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Listen to Jesus. You can't hear him? Get down on your face. You can't hear him? Get in the Word. You don't know what he's saying? Study the Scripture. A verse sticks out to you and go, oh man, I don't know what that means. Begin to look it up. Begin to cross-reference it. Begin to pray over it. Begin to pore over it. It'll begin to glow. He'll begin to reveal himself and transfigure these little words on the page and to his image and his presence before you. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. Thank you, God, that we get to see you through it, and that, God, we don't have to hold back the vision that you've given us of the resurrection, God. We don't have to hold back of the truth of God, because we live in this age of grace after the resurrection, that we can share the truth that, yes, sin leads us to hell. Yes, that without you, we're going to die. But no, your desire is that none would perish and that all would follow you and come to know you and be forgiven of their sin and, most of all, be risen from the dead. That sin would have us killed, but you would have us raised to life, God. So would you raise us to life, God? Would you let us turn to you for all our life, all our forgiveness, and everything we have? And when someone, even ourselves, needs an answer for something, let that answer always be you, Jesus, and you alone. God, let us hear your voice and let us speak your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until